Romans chapter 6, we're still in the section dealing with the revelation of God's salvation in the book of Romans that goes from chapter 3, verse 21 down through the end of chapter 8, but we're going to start a different subsection this hour. Now remember, we've been talking about the doctrine of justification in chapter 3, 21 through 5, 21. We've been talking about how it is that a person gets saved, and we found very adamantly that Paul has said in these verses that a person is saved by faith alone. So we're saved by believing the gospel message that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now as we hit chapter 6, we're going to see a little change in that. He's still going to be talking about salvation, but he's going to be talking about salvation not so much in being saved, but as living the Christian life. And that's talked about in terms of salvation too. Remember, we have this little chart that we refer back to that talks about the three different phases of salvation. What we've been talking about in 3:21 down through the end of chapter 5 is that first phase, or if we want to call it that, of salvation, that we call justification. Remember that God's righteousness, we represent it with the line at the top of this graph, and then man's sinfulness is represented by the bottom line. Those are parallel lines. They will never, ever, ever cross. Man's sinfulness will never come up to God's righteousness, and God's righteousness cannot come down to man's sinfulness. So in what we've been studying in chapter 3 through 5 is how we get a position that says, I am righteous in God's eyes. And that's what we call standing with God. And we get that through faith in Jesus Christ. So, and we get that the second we believe. The very second we believe, we are said to be as to have God's righteousness or standing with God. That's because when God looks at us, He sees Christ's work. Now we're going to move on and talk about the second part of this chart that we call sanctification or the Christian life. And that's where our state, not our standing, but our state starts to move towards God's righteousness as Christians. And in the normal functioning believer, that should happen. We should grow in the Christian life. And that's what we'll be talking about. How does this second stage or phase of salvation work? How do we do that? Remember, the Galatians had a problem. They thought that once they got this part by faith, then the second part, or the sanctification part of the Christian life, was lived by law-keeping. And Paul says, no, that's not true. You don't live the Christian life by law-keeping any more than you get saved by law-keeping. The Christian life is one of faith. So chapter 6 is going to start talking about that now. We're changing subtopics. So let's do a little overview of chapter 6 to start off. It's kind of a difficult chapter, and it's a chapter that's often misunderstood. Especially misunderstood if you don't take it in its context. Chapter 6 of Romans does not exist all by itself. It's set in a context. And the reason that Paul wrote Romans chapter 6 is to refute false conclusions. Now, chapter 6 is going to refute two false conclusions that might be drawn from chapter 5. And chapter 6 is going to deal with an attitude of hostility towards grace. That's what chapter 6 will be all about. Because when a moral person or an ethical person or a legalist, when they read about grace, they get hostile. And they're going to make arguments against grace. And that's what Paul is going to address in Romans chapter 6. And in refuting these arguments, these false conclusions, Paul is going to describe the mechanism for living the Christian life. If I don't live the Christian life by rule-keeping, then how do I live it? Does it mean I can just sin whenever I want and it's okay? No, that's not what it means at all. And chapter 6 is going to start out by refuting that false conclusion. chapter 6, it contains three paragraphs, or four paragraphs, depending on which translation you have. Do you know how to find a paragraph in your New American Standard Bible? If you have New American Standard, a paragraph begins when the verse is bold, when the verse number is bold in your text. So in mine, which is the New American Standard updated 1995 version, I have a paragraph starting in 6:1, 1 in 6:8, and 1 in 6:12, 15, and 20. So I have four paragraphs, but if you have the older New American Standard, I think the verse 8 isn't bold. Is that correct? Yeah. So you only have three paragraphs in that one. Doesn't really matter. Remember, the paragraph divisions aren't part of the inspired text. They were added later. So it's up to us to kind of determine where the paragraphs go and what the thoughts are that are contained in those paragraphs. And we'll take the first paragraph, or the first two, if you have the two paragraph divisions, verse 1 through 11, and it's going to explain the doctrine. And the doctrine is going to be the doctrine of identification, identification with Christ. We've learned already that Christ died for us. We've learned the doctrine of substitution. We've been working on that from chapter 3 down through chapter 5, and especially in chapter 5. We've just been talking about the doctrine of substitution. Now, we're going to learn that we died with Him when He died for our sins. And that's the doctrine of identification. And that's the first 11 verses of chapter 6. Now, the second paragraph goes from verse 12 through 14. And that's going to talk about, or it's going to be an exhortation in light of the doctrine. Look at verse 12, for example. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So this is going to be the exhortation section in verse 12 through 14. And then the last paragraph, which is verse 15 through 23, is going to be a further explanation. That's very typical of Paul. He gives doctrine, 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 then he gives an exhortation, and then let me explain what I mean by that. So very much explanatory. So we're going to have plenty of explanation for those exhortations in verse 12 through 14. The structure of chapter 6 is going to revolve around two logical questions. And there's one in verse 1 and one in verse 15. The first question in verse 1, and it's a very logical question. It's one that you could come to the conclusion of by reading chapter 5 of Romans. And the question is this: should we continue to sin or continue in sin to increase grace? Verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin?" And it says, "in the sin" in Greek. And I'll get back to that in a moment. There's a definite article with the word sin there. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin so that grace may increase?" And that's a logical conclusion. He just said that you can't out-sin grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So, logical conclusion. Well, should I continue in sin then so that grace can abound even more? And Paul's going to say, no, that's a false conclusion. In fact, the answer to that is going to be in verse 2 through 14. And the answer, of course, is no, we're not to continue in sin to make grace abound. And he's going to give the reasons. Look at verse 2. It says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" So he's going to say that the bondage of the sin nature has been broken. And we'll see how that works as we get into this chapter. Look at verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now that leads to another question. Verse 14 leads right into the second question that is posed in Romans chapter 6. And that question number 2 is, well, if we're not under law anymore, should we continue to sin? And that's verse 14 says, you're not under law, but under grace. So what's the conclusion? Well, then I can sin all I want to because I'm under grace. And verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Again, that's a false conclusion. It doesn't mean we should sin or even that it's okay to sin just because we're under grace instead of law. That's not the conclusion we're to draw from that. But it's a conclusion that someone could draw. And I've had it said to me, and I'm sure you have, if you're witnessing to somebody and you say, you know that Jesus Christ died for all your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, and I'm sure you've heard it too, and I've had people say back to me, well, that means you can just sin all you want. No, it doesn't. That's a false conclusion that you're drawing. That may be very logical, but it's not biblical at all, and Paul says so in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law? No, may it never be. So that's the second question. Answer number 2, again, is going to be no, and that'll be verse 16 through 23. Look at verse 17, for example. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So he's going to say, no, you don't continue sinning. You're slaves of righteousness now. So the whole chapter is going to be revolving around these two logical questions and refuting false doctrine that's brought about by hostility towards grace. And that's, you can see, a legalist will say that. Well, according to your grace system, you can sin all you want. No, that's not what the Bible says, and Romans 6 refutes that false conclusion, but it's a very common one. Now, just by background, chapter 6, we should remember, follows chapter 5 of Romans, and they're very closely connected. In fact, chapter 6, verse 1, says, what shall we say then? And that word then is the Greek word oun. Un is the marker of result, or what we call an inferential particle. What that means is that it indicates a conclusion drawn from a process of reasoning. Now, the reasoning is chapter 5. Here's the conclusion. It's usually translated therefore. Usually when you see that little word un, it's translated therefore. So it would be, what shall we say therefore? Well, what do you mean, therefore? Well, in light of what he's been teaching, it points the context right back to chapter 5. So you can't just take Romans 6 out by itself. It fits in the context of what we've been looking at. Now, remember, what was the context then, or what was the teaching of Romans chapter 5? The teaching was this. Because we are descendants of Adam, we have something rotten inside of us. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So the argument back there, remember, we reviewed it last hour, is simply that people from Adam to Moses were not imputed with breaking the Mosaic law, or they weren't imputed with sin for breaking the Mosaic law, because there wasn't a Mosaic law. So his argument, people still died. So that proves that there's still something rotten inside of man, even though there wasn't a law to point it out. And that's the whole argument of chapter 5. You can call that the sin nature, call it the old nature, the old man, the flesh, and some people get very critical about, old sin nature isn't mentioned in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity. It's a concept. You know, we have an old nature. We have an old man. We have that sin nature by virtue of our relationship to Adam. And everybody has one. Question is, what happens to this when I become a believer? Because that sin nature is constantly telling me to sin, right? When I'm an unbeliever. And in fact, I'm attached to it. I can't do anything but sin. Now, when I become a believer, what happens to that sin nature? That thing I got by virtue of my relationship to Adam. And Romans chapter 6 is going to answer that question. And that'll be the key to living the Christian life. There's two things God could have done with that, right? He could remove it, or He could provide for it. Which did He do? And that'll be the question that's answered in Romans chapter 6. It'll answer that question. Did He remove it, or did He provide for it? And we'll find out God provided for it. He didn't remove the sin nature. We still have a sin nature, but He provided for it. His provision is grace. Now, look back at 5:20 again, where he talks about grace. He says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, grace is the system under which we can live that provides for the old sin nature. Law doesn't do that. Law does not make provision for the old sin nature other than trying to reform it. And we'll see that reforming the old sin nature is an impossible job. You can't do it. He doesn't reform. Romans 6 tells us in verse 6, and we kind of can get the wrong idea from reading Romans 6:6, because we say, well, if God didn't take away the old sin nature, then what does verse 6 says? It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. It says done away with, doesn't it? Well, that word or phrase, done away with, it translates a single word in the Greek text, and that word is katargeo. Katargeo. And katargeo means basically to put out of business. That's the bottom line of what katargeo means. It means to put, or katargeo means to put out of business. That is to remove the power or influence of something, to render it ineffective. That's what that word means. Look at Romans 3. In fact, we even have it translated differently in Romans 3:31 when it's talking about the law. Romans 3:31, it says, do we then nullify the law through grace? And that word nullify is the same word, katargeo. Do we put the law out of business because of grace? And he says, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish what the law was actually intended for, to point out sin and therefore bring us to Christ for salvation. So we don't nullify the law, and that's our word nullify. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have the same word. Verse 10, it says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." And what did he do? He abolished death. And that word abolished is our same word, katargeo. Does that mean there's no more death anymore since Christ came? No, he didn't eliminate death. He put it out of business. Death didn't cease, but now death is ineffective for believers because Christ has conquered death. So it's no longer effective. It's no longer hanging over our head all the time that we're going to die. The sin nature is the same way. It's still present, back in Romans 6, that old sin nature is still present, but it's put out of business, as we have. Its power is broken. In verse 21 of chapter 5, we have the purpose of abounding grace. Remember, in verse 20, it says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Well, verse 21 says, "So that," and this is a purpose clause in Greek. If you're one of the Greek students, it's the word henna plus a verbal in the subjunctive mood. Henna plus a subjunctive means a purpose clause. And the purpose of abounding grace is so that grace might reign in the life of the believer. See, grace abounded all the more, so that, purpose, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. So the purpose of abounding grace is so that the believer can reign through grace. Now this ties chapter 5 to chapter 6. How do we live then under this new grace system? We're not under law anymore. We're under a grace system. So how do we live under that system? Do we do it the same way? Do we make rules and follow them and think God will be pleased with our rule keeping? Now, chapter 6 is going to tell us how we deal with the sin nature. And we'll find that if we make rules and try to keep them, that's just trying to reform our old sin nature. We're going to try and whip him into line, so to speak. And that doesn't work, because God looks, well, before we get to that, what God looks at, I want to make a point of grammar. And that point of grammar talks about the definite article in Romans chapter 6. And those of you who are familiar with Greek know that this is a very important concept in Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, we have to determine what sin are we talking about. In Romans 6, is it talking about individual acts of sin, or is it talking about that old sin nature that we looked at in chapter 5 that's ours because of our inheritance from Adam? Which is he talking about? Well, it's very easy to see in the Greek text, because in chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin so that grace may increase?" And there's an article with the word sin there. And you know what? It's also present in 6, 2, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, 17, 18, 22, and 23. All of those verses where it says the sin. So you might want to mark that somewhere in your Bibles, that in Romans chapter 6, the word sin has a definite article. It's the sin. Now, what sin, then, is that? You know what a definite article means. It just points to a specific rather than a character or essence, as we call it in the Greek class. It points to a specific. It's the sin. Well, we call this the article of previous reference. What that means is the sin is the one he's been talking about in the context. Now, what sin has Paul been talking about? Is it individual acts of sin, or is it the old sin nature? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 5, the whole thing is talking about the sin nature. It's talking about that thing we got from Adam that's entered the human race through Adam and has come down to everybody since then. It's the sin nature. And in fact, look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, so that as sin reigned in death. You know, individual acts of sin don't reign. It's the sin nature. The old man, the old nature reigned before we became believers. The sin reigned in death. So all of this sin spoken of in Romans chapter 6 points back to that. It's talking about the old sin nature, the old man, the flesh, whatever you want to call that, that part of a believer that has a propensity towards sin that we get from our association with Adam. Now, every believer has a propensity towards sin. Nobody walked out. I think everybody can identify with that. Maybe not, but I sure can, because I have something inside me that just, it wants to sin all the time. I won't admit too much, but you know, I think most people can identify with that. There's something deep inside of us that just wants to sin. And that's that old sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Again, chapter 6 is going to tell us, how do we deal with that? What do we do with them? Do we make rules? Is that how we deal with them? Do we try and whip him into line? And I know a lot of believers, and very dear believers, who worry about that a lot. And they say, oh man, I have such terrible thoughts. How can I really be a believer? You know what? Every believer has terrible thoughts. Every believer has that old sin nature. Maybe not to the same degree as every other one. But we all have it. And if you have terrible thoughts, well, so do I. And I'm the pastor, so, you know, that's just the way it is. That's life. We all have that old sin nature. Romans chapter 6 is going to tell us how we deal with that. And we can deal with it. It's not something that's just beyond our control. We'll be able to deal with it. So what God looks at when He looks at, when we're talking about Romans chapter 6 and the Christian life, how do we grow as believers? God looks at the source, not so much at the act itself. And I'll explain that. You know, an unbeliever, he can go out and rob QT. That's a sin, right? An unbeliever can walk into church and donate $1 million. That's a sin. Because the unbeliever is functioning from his sin nature. And God looks at the source, not so much at the act. And we saw that. If you've, I say this a lot. If you've been here for the prophecy studies, when we looked at the believer's rewards, we saw that God looked not so much at the act itself, but the motivation behind it. What's behind that? Is it the sin nature, or is it the new nature that's behind that? And that's how God dispenses rewards. So, you know, you can see people do things and not do things, and that may be indicative, but that doesn't really tell you. And that's why I have a problem with people who say, well, you know, you still go to movies after you're a believer. I don't know if you're really a believer. And they'll base their opinions as to your salvation on what you do rather than what you believe. You know, and that's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says unbelievers can quit going to movies. Unbelievers can quit dancing. Unbelievers can, and I'm just picking some examples that are kind of taboos in some places. Not all, but some. You know, and what God looks at is far behind that. It's the motivation. It's the source, not the act itself. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 6. Our motivations and the source. Now, let's start then at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll talk about that first question and answer. Question number 1. Again, look at the context. 5:20 and 21. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we can come to a false conclusion about that real easy. It says where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then what's the purpose of that? So that grace could reign. Therefore, the more I sin, the more grace is produced. The more grace is produced, grace can reign. So sin is good. It's good for me to sin because I bring about more grace, and that produces grace reigning in the Christian life. And human logic could come to this very easily. And again, I've had that said back to me when I proclaim the gospel. Well, that just means you can sin all you want. Well, not exactly. That's not what that means. And again, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin? That means, are we to continue to be dominated by our sin nature? It's not just individual acts of sin. Are we to continue responding to the old sin nature so that grace might increase? Well, the answer is no. May it never be. Not just no, but may it never be. And that's a little phrase in Greek, me genoita. And me genoita means don't even think about it. It's a very, very strong negative. And in fact, Paul uses this phrase. I think we talked about this previously in Romans. This little phrase is one that Paul uses to correct false conclusions about what he was teaching. This little phrase is used 10 times in the book of Romans. So we can see that the book of Romans contains doctrine that can be misconstrued very easily. And it can be it can result in coming to false conclusions very easily because Paul uses this little phrase 10 times. And we have to sit back and think, you know, logic is a wonderful thing. And you guys know me. I came from a background in the computer industry, and I was a consultant for computer programming to large corporations, and I'm very, very steeped in logic, therefore. You know, I learned logic in computer school back when computers had vacuum tubes, you know, a long time ago. And I've always had logic as part of my life, but I have to really stop and sit back and say, you know what, logic is fine, but I can't extend my human logic past what Scripture says. A lot of people try to do that, but it's kind of dangerous. And that's what Paul's saying here. People can extend logic past what the Bible says. Sin increases, grace abounds. Therefore, sin is... That's logical. Perfectly logical. But it's not biblical. Why not? Well, verse 2. It says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So, remember, death is used in the Bible, talks about separation. Talks about separation. You know, when we die physically, our soul and spirit is separated from our body. And this says we died to sin. What does that mean? Well, look over at verse 17 in chapter 6. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So you were slaves of sin. So that means that the link between us and the sin nature is one of slavery before we're believers. But verse 2 says, how shall we who died to sin, and remember, it's the sin, it's the old sin nature. How shall we who died to the old sin nature still live in it, still respond to it? So before we're believers, we have an inseparable connection with the sin nature. As far as we're concerned, we cannot sever that connection. And it's very well illustrated by your hands, and I've seen this illustration used many times, that if you take this to be yourself and this to be your sin nature, or this to be your volition, your will, and this to be your sin nature, before you become a believer, those two are just tied inseparably together. And everywhere your sin nature goes, your volition has to follow along with it. Doesn't have a choice. But now, Romans 6:2 says, We died to sin. What's death? Separation. Now, if my sin nature wants to go over here, can I follow it? Yeah, I can. But the point is, I don't have to, because that link is broken. The link of the sin nature is broken now. And I have a choice now in the matter. I can follow the sin nature, or I cannot follow the sin nature. Now, that's not so easy. It sounds really great, doesn't it? Whoa, that sin nature is severed. Now I can do anything I want. But you know what? We've been living our whole entire lives. I don't know about you. I didn't become a believer till I was in my 20s. So I had a lot of time going, functioning completely under control of the old sin nature. And it's kind of hard to shift gears all at once, isn't it? That's why we call it growth. We have Christian growth. And that's something that happens through our whole entire lives. It's kind of like, as an illustration, suppose there's a homeless guy and he's living in a dumpster behind Price Chopper. And he's living in this dumpster and he goes and hits a guy up. The guy gives him a dollar and he goes and buys a Powerball ticket and he wins. So now he has $150 million in his account. So what is the bum... I'm sorry, the homeless guy. What is that was unintentional. It really was. What does the homeless guy do now that he's a gazillionaire? Wow, I can have my dumpster cleaned, you know? And you get so used to things that you can't see beyond them. And that's how the sin nature works, you know? And we become believers, and that link with the sin nature is cut, and yet, maybe I can just reform my old sin nature up a little bit. Maybe I can toe the line on it. And we kind of forget what is really involved here because we've been so long under control. That's why Christian life is a growth process. Now, in a legalistic place, you can walk in, and they'll hand you a rule book, and you can be a fully matured Christian when you walk out the door. All you got to do is keep all the rules. That's how legalism works. But grace doesn't work that way. It says, you know, we've cut that connection with the sin nature. We have to grow. And that's the Christian life. That's why we grow throughout the Christian life. The sin nature can't be reformed. Look at Romans chapter 8 just for a second. In verse 7, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about the mind set on the flesh. Remember, we talked about the old sin nature, the flesh, the old man, whatever you want to call it. Verse 6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." So the old sin nature can't be reformed. You can't whip him into line by giving him rules to follow. That's not how the Christian life works. And that's why legalism never works. I mean, you can put on appearances with legalism. But remember, God doesn't look so much on the act itself, but what's behind it. Is that act prompted in response to the sin nature or in response to the new nature? And that'll be Romans chapter 6. And the first thing we need to know about that old sin nature is we're free now. We're dead to it. Now, does that mean that we're just kind of cut adrift then? We don't have anything to follow? Because the sin nature isn't leading us around anymore? No. Now we have a new connection. We're not just set adrift. And that's verse 3 in chapter 6. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" So by virtue of His death, we have separation from our sin nature. And it says that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And there's a word that sets off all kinds of flags when you see it. The word baptized. Remember, the old sin nature doesn't give up simply because that link is cut. It's still going to tell you to sin. It's still there, and it's never going to reform, and it's always going to tell you to sin. Now, we can respond with yes or no, but also now we have a new connection. We are connected to Christ. And as he puts it here, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And that word baptized, the Greek word baptized, actually it's baptizo, it's the same word. We've just transliterated it into English. And most of us, when we read that word, we think the ritual of water baptism. Baptize means the ritual of water baptism. And it can, and it does, but that's not all. And in fact, the very basic meaning of the word baptize is to place into. In its very basic form, the word baptizo in Greek means to place into. It has an idea of identification. Remember those who were baptized into Moses? They were identified with Moses. And now we have an identification, and that identification is with Christ. So that's what verse 3 says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? Baptized doesn't have to be a wet word. It can, but it doesn't have to be. So we've been placed into union with Christ. You could put it that way. Now, Jesus Christ won't give up either. So we have a sin nature now that's telling us to sin. We have the Holy Spirit who's pointing us to Jesus Christ because we have a connection to Him. And that Holy Spirit is saying, don't sin. We may respond to either one. We still have a volition in all of this. And our volition can bring us to respond to either one of those two. This is called war. And the normal Christian life is one of conflict. Now that's kind of harsh. We can have peace in the midst of this conflict, but it's still a conflict. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Remember the Galatians problem. They were believers, but they had given up on faith and were trying to perfect themselves by works of law. Well, in chapter 5, Paul tells them, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So there's a conflict that goes on in the life of a believer. We have a sin nature, we have the Holy Spirit, and we can respond to either one because we still have a volition. Now, back in Romans 6, we find out that we don't win this war, this conflict, this battle, with muscle. We don't do it by grunting real hard and say, I'm going to... That's not how it works. And we can see this in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" No. In verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." Look at verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Look at verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again." Look at verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." You see all these words that point to faith? What are they talking? They're talking about knowing something. They're talking about believing something, consider something. These are faith words. They're words that we talk about of believing. And as we'll see, what do we believe as Christians? Well, God gave us the Bible to believe. And if we believe that, that's how we live the Christian life. We saw this in Hebrews, in Hebrews 3 and 4. How do you live the Christian life? You know God's Word and you believe it. That's how the Christian life works. It's not a matter of making rules. Now, does that result in sin? No. It results in not sin. Now, we're going to stop here this morning, and that's kind of an introduction to Romans chapter 6. And just to let you know what we're up for, we're going to be talking about how this Christian life works, and we'll get to it in detail, and we'll start next week. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for the wonderful system of grace that you've given us that we can live under so that we can grow as Christians the way you want us to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.